faculty today. This is a very good site, I'm very much looking forward to finishing up this amazing passage of scripture with you this morning. Trying my best here to tie it all together for you. Isaiah has had such an inspiring and timely message for his people, but also for us. I hope you have enjoyed it as much as I have. Okay, so typical habitual fashion, I am an overview gal. There's not too much left to the overview, but I do know we have some new people this morning. So yesterday morning, we looked at verses 1 through 11, and just a tremendous message of comfort that the prophet has for us there, that God has for us there. In the evening, we looked through 12 through 26 and then really pulled out his attributes out of the passage. And today we are going to talk about how a right view of God, how we should be transformed, how we should be different, how beholding our God should give us a right view of Him, and how that should impact us, how that should change us. I'm going to do that through for five fruits that should produce in us. Okay, so we are going to read the scripture. Start there. If you have your handout, great. That's the ESV. If you're new with us this morning, there are handouts. You can raise your hand and maybe somebody can get one for you.
We're out. We have some.
Okay, there's a couple up here. So that's ESV's version. If you like to follow along with what we're done, where we're at.
Sure.
Okay, so we will read the scripture. He says in 41, is my God?
Yeah. Who has measured the waters and the hollows of his hands?
marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in the balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man showed him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scale. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted to him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and cast it for silver chains. For he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol and will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and withers. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, and by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk. Father God, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture, where you have revealed yourself to us so that we can see you. Oh, Lord, the more we see you, to be changed, to be different. I love you, Lord, and I love these women, and it is my heart and head that they should see you on these pages. In your Son's name, we ask, I ask, amen. Right, so we have done the overview. We have read the Scripture. We are going to jump in at 27, at verse 27. He says, remember, all the way back to the beginning, when his people need comfort. This question in verse 27 is going to show you just how much they need comfort at this point. We're going to hear them crying out. We're going to see their hearts. We're going to see how they need comfort. And this scripture, this 27, is really going to frame the rest of what we're going to talk about today. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So we get this question. The prophet is questioning. Let me take it back to you. Oh, the prophet is questioning. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you say, O Israel, my way my right is disregarded by the Lord. The prophet is questioning why Israel is questioning why their way is hidden. They think their way is hidden from their God. Mm-hmm. And they want to know why. What is this way that they're speaking of? Well, a little bit of Bible questions a little bit for us. This is this way, this road, this path, this journey, this direction. Well, why is the direction my life going? Why is it hidden from you, God? Why is this road I'm on? Why is this path I'm on? Why is it hidden? Can you hear them crying out?
Yes.
Can you hear their struggles? Why is my right disregarded by my God? Why is my right disregarded by my God? Look at these other renderings. Look at the nasty. Why is the justice due me escape the notice of my God? Why is my judgment passed over from my God? Why is my claim ignored by my God? And my cause disregarded by my God? Can you hear their pain? Can you hear their suffering? Now, they sound almost like accusations against God. They sound almost like they're lodging a pretty good complaint at His feet. But really, I think it's part of a sorrowful, lamenting plea. They are searching for an answer as to why their God hasn't acted on their behalf. They are, in essence, saying, with who you are and what you promised us, your people, why are our lives like this? They want Him to act. And they're using this pronoun, my. This takes us back to that covenantal language. They believe He's their God. They know who He is. There is a closeness and ownership there. So this is not a flippant, angry complaint, but this is a sad searching. They are desperate. Remember, I told you back at the beginning, Isaiah is not this beautiful, clean narrative that follows chronological order, and most of the commentaries would pick this up and say in this section, it's moved back to Isaiah's day, that the people are not in exile. It's moved back to the day. He's talking to his contemporaries. He's saying, oh, Israel, why are you watching these complaints? And there's a few plausible possibilities about what was going on at that point in history. Again, the commentary really is all over the place, but one of the leading is that there was a siege being laid on Jerusalem by Assyria. Those were not pretty times when they would come in and camp, and the purpose is to starve you out. We don't know with 100% surety what exactly is going on, but we know they're suffering. You can see it. And we know they are in the deep waters, and they believe unjustly. Look, they are appealing to His justice. Look at that NASB rendering. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Is there a worse feeling than when we feel hidden from the Lord? Without stretching it too far, that's the basis of hell. The separation from our God. Now, hell is the actual, physical, eternal separation. And as believers, we know we are, by grace, saved from that. But sometimes we feel like it. Sometimes we feel hidden from Him. Sometimes we feel like He doesn't see us. He doesn't care. And the prophet is saying, why are you saying these things? Again, the heart of the Israelite question here, the people question, is why hasn't our God acted on our behalf? We wonder that all the time. Why haven't you intervened, Lord? Why haven't you fixed my situation? Why haven't you rescued me out of this? not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He starts off with, again, he's asked all of these questions, all of these rhetorical questions, over and over and over again. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He's saying, surely you know. Obviously you've heard. They did know their God. On a quick aside, do we know our God? I hope after yesterday we know him a little better. But as we'll see in just a second, the prophet felt like all the Israelites needed, all his people at that time, like not necessarily the right term, all they needed at that time was to be reminded who their God was. To be reminded who their God was. Is that all we need, or do we need to learn? Do we need to hear? Because what the prophet is going to call on in just a minute to comfort them, to reassure them, to increase their faith, to give them confidence, to relieve their fears, what he's going to do in just a second, he's going to call on them to recall who their God is. And the answer is extraordinary. The answer is extraordinary. He is the Creator. The everlasting God does not faint, does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Just this is enough for 3 sessions. When they are lamenting about their feelings, when they are crying out, God, why aren't you acting on my behalf? The prophet doesn't take them to their situation. He doesn't wallow with them in it about how bad it is. Now, we're called to mourn with those who mourn, but he doesn't wallow with them in their problems. The prophet doesn't give them a vent session that goes on and on and on and on. The prophet doesn't gossip with them about their enemies. He takes them to their God. He takes them to their God. Their everlasting God, their creator God, their God who doesn't faint or grow weary, whose understanding is unsearchable. He takes them to their God. His eternality, he says he was here long before this trial and he is going to be here long after. To his creator, he made every part of this problem, every person involved in it. He says sovereign control over all of it. He takes them to their God who does not grow weary. In verse 28, we're going to get a lot of references to this idea of being tired, faint, having no strength, falling exhausted. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just tired of the race. I'm tired of the brokenness. I'm tired and I'm weary of living in a fallen world. Where our God is mocked. And sometimes, frankly, it looks like evil to us. We grow weary. He doesn't grow weary. But he knew we would. He doesn't grow weary. He calls the weary to himself. He calls the weary to himself. In Matthew 11, 23, he says, come to me, all who are burdened, all who are weary. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He calls the weary to himself. So we just got this example of what to do in our turmoil, what to do in our trouble. The prophet takes them to their God. And knowledge is the same. It's the same in the midst of our weariness. Where are we going in our weariness? Are we going to Him? Is He where you rest? Is He where you take your weariness? Or is it 4 hours of Netflix? Is it, I just need some me time? Is it food? Is it too much chocolate? As much as I want to think about that, because I'm guilty as charged. Do I eat through half of the bag before I even realize I'm eating? Or should I stop? This day has been too much, Lord. I'm tired, Lord. I have to go on from here. Do we take too much wine? Is that where we take our weariness? Do we shop online and come back to a porch full of 15 Amazon boxes of stuff we can't even remember what we ordered? Do we pick up the phone and gossip with our girlfriends? Where are we taking our weariness? Jesus called you to take it to Him. He takes them also to their God. This last part, but His understanding is unsearchable. The prophet is saying, your complaint, your lament, that your way is hidden, that it's disregarded, it's impossible. It's impossible. Let me remind you that nothing is hidden from me. That my understanding is unsearchable. There isn't anything that's hidden from me. Your cause cannot go unnoticed. Let me remind you, there is nothing hidden from Him. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that good news? Your test results that you're anxious over, it has not gone disregarded. Your marriage that you feel like is falling apart, it has not gone disregarded. Your money concerns, the child that you've lost, it has not gone disregarded. Your friendship that's falling apart, it has not gone disregarded, praise God. It simply isn't in His character and nature. It can't go disregarded. So then we go back to the question that we all ask in our heart. Why haven't you done something? Why haven't you done something? Pam is going to talk about suffering in her workshop that follows this. Theology of suffering, and it isn't all the same. So I'm not going to go into a ton of detail here. You could be suffering, and there could be sin in your life. It could be the result of living in a fallen world. Your suffering may be God ordained for His glory. But we know your suffering is not based on divine weakness. We know your suffering is not based on injustice. We know our suffering is not based on abandonment or neglect by our God. Suffice it to say, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. He knows all of your names, all of the names of the stars, as we were told in verse 27. And He knows not just all of you, but all of you. All of you. Psalm 139 is super familiar to us. But, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Verse 13, where you have created my inmost being and knit me together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. He knows you and your cause. He can track billions of people over the earth and over time and weave it into a beautiful, unified plan. He knows all of you and all of your life. And he isn't tired or overwhelmed or overworked doing it. Verse 29 says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. He will share his power with us to empower us. He gave us his spirit that we might endure. Who else can say that of their false god? There's a world of people working themselves to death to earn something that isn't there. We have a God who sends his spirit that we might endure. He increases strength to whom? What does it say? He increases strength to those who have no might. This is a picture of the gospel. He takes dead and brings life. He takes bankrupt. He redeems. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. The point is, even youths, even the best, even the brightest, even the skinniest, or the prettiest, or the one who's got the best husband, or the one whose life looks perfect from the outside, we convince ourselves that she doesn't sin or struggle. Even you, the point is there are no exemptions. We will all fall exhausted. We are all weary. But 31 gives us hope. He says, but wait, wait, there's a category of people who can be renewed. There's a category of people who can be renewed, who can be strengthened. It's us. It's anyone who will wait, who will hope, who will trust in the Lord. That's us. We're different. So begs the question, how? How, Lord, do I get this portion of strength? How do I get this portion of strength? It says, but even they who wait for the Lord. It's wait for the Lord in the ESV and the NASB. It's wait upon the Lord in the King, the King James. Who will trust in the Lord in the CSB. Who will hope in the Lord in the NIV. Let's get a full picture of this waiting and trusting and hoping and expecting in our God. These are the people that get to be exempt from fall exhausted and grow weary. We have to wait for him to move in our lives. We have to trust that he will avenge the wrong. We have to wait for him to reveal the next step. We have to hope in him while the unknown swirls all around us. And not only do we wait in our everyday lives, but we wait just like Isaiah's day. They waited. They waited for a leap from their God. They waited to hear from their God, for him to act on their behalf. Just like the Jews of John the Baptist's day were waiting for their Messiah, we wait too. We, the church, we are waiting too for our Savior to come again. He is coming. He promised. And we wait. Psalm 27 uses this exact same word. Seek my face. Seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. How have we done that this weekend? How have we sought his face? Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. For the Lord will take me and teach me your ways, O Lord. Isn't that what we want Him to do? Teach me Your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It is not easy. In verse 30, compared to 31, 30 gives us what we get in our human strength. We get no exemption. We get everybody, all people, even youths, will faint and be weary and fall exhausted. Verse 31 gives us what we can do with God's strength. It's us. We're the ones who wait upon the Lord. And we get to be renewed in our strength. And we get to mount up and soar like eagles. We get to run and not be weary. We get to walk and not faint. But we have to trust. We have to trust. Now this idea of shall renew their strength. How do we understand who the action giver is here? Shall renew their strength. I looked at this in tons of translations, and it was curious to me because, frankly, I would have expected it to say, the Lord shall renew their strength. Go back. Farther than I thought I have to. I would have thought it would have said, the Lord shall renew their strength. And it seems like the action is not being completely accomplished by Him. Rather, it's a product of our belief. It's a product of our trust. Like so many areas, we get this tension. We get this tension where God is the source of our strength here, but we have a personal responsibility to actually trust. In order to reap the benefits of this strength that He will give, we have to trust. It's like Pastor's analogy talks about the ladder. You can have the ladder all day long, you can believe it's going to hold you up, but if you don't actually get on it, you're not going to reap the benefits of it. And we know this to be true. So many of us who have been walking with the Lord for any amount of time have had this experience. We are swirled up in something. We are in a struggle. We can't see any way out of it. And we have gone to our friends, and we have listened to podcasts, and we have talked to our husbands, and we have done everything else that we can do, but we have not turned to the Lord. But when we do, when we move all of that aside, not that they are bad things, the issue comes back in. We stop and we wait and we trust in the Lord and we see who He is. There is a strength that comes over us. There is a strength to face it. There is a strength to endure. Sometimes it comes over as a peace. But we will be renewed when we trust. We have to trust. Again, these are imperfect, continuous actions. What He promises us will get. We'll mount up. That means now and always. We'll run and not be weary. Now and always. We'll walk and not faint. Now and always. It goes on and on and on. Israel's issue is that given what was happening, given their hard struggle that they're in, they were having difficulty trusting God, even in light of who He was. Pardon me, who He is. So the prophet encourages them to do just that. Look and see who He is. And the passage doesn't say it's gonna take your problem away. It doesn't say it's going to remove your hardship. It says it will give you strength. It says your strength will be renewed so that you can mount up like an eagle, so that you can run your race without being weary, so that you can walk with the Lord and not be faint. But you must trust, we must trust the sovereignty of God. And ladies, we have carefully looked at our last five verses. That's what it says. God has mightily revealed to us Himself in this passage. We've had an opportunity to behold our mighty and powerful and all-knowing and sovereign God, who is yet tender and compassionate as a caretaker. And now we're going to see that He gives strength to those who are in the fire, and that we can trust Him to do that. I told you yesterday we circle back to this question of what is our right response in beholding our God. Because this isn't academic. When God reveals Himself to us, when God has revealed Himself to us, it should change us. It should transform us. We should be different. And we know that when He first reveals Himself to us, we go from death to life. We go from the old to the new. We get a new heart. We are a new creature. And we responded then in belief, in trust. And as we mature as Christians, as we walk longer with the Lord and the Spirit reveals more and more to us, we must keep responding. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our deeds, our affections, they must be changed. I want to pause right there for a second and consider which attribute has He really revealed to us? Has He really emphasized? Yesterday we tried to find all that we could find, and there is much here. And we could talk about the holiness from God in Isaiah 40, but if that's what you wanted to talk about, this wouldn't necessarily be the passage you go to. There are some attributes here that the prophet is really emphasizing to us. And I suggest to you that throughout the entire passage, the prophet presents this contrast between His strength and might and sovereignty and omniscience and His tender, loving, full care. That while He is sovereign over all the creation and all the nations and all of the idols and all of the princes, He knows the stars' names. And He knows you. And while these are not in contradiction, the contrast shows us a fuller picture of our God. And ladies, isn't that exactly what we want when we're in trouble? When we're really struggling, we want someone who sees. We want someone who cares. We want someone who will be compassionate towards us through it. But that's not what we want. We want somebody strong enough and smart enough to do something about it. And if that doesn't happen, we want to know it won't always be like this. We need hope that there are better days coming. And until then, until those better days come, we need to know we have a source of strength right now that is far greater than our own. The prophet's original audience was in that exact situation, and we are too so often. The more we see Him, the more we ought to see and expect these fruits in our lives. Now, there is nothing new in this list. These are things that you know. But I'm going to give you five fruits that ought to be rising up in us as we see our God. The first one is trust. We can tell that our God is strong, and that our God is mighty, and that our God is powerful, and that our God is sovereign, and our response ought to be trust. It ought to be trust. Hoekstra has a pretty good definition. This assured reliance on the character and the ability and the strength or the truth of someone. And we know who our someone is. The Mordecai study should produce trust in us because this one is hard. We can take easily God's supreme creation powers. We can be amazed at his eternality or his omniscience, and while we don't really get it, we can't fully grasp it, his omniscience and his creation powers, I don't think we wrestle with it so much. But we wrestle with his sovereignty. And I think often it usually comes from one of two places. Either the election of his chosen people. How could he have created some from us? And ladies, we are not going that deep into the point today. Not equipped. The other thing in terms of really wrestling with his sovereignty is, why am I going through this struggle? And that's what's happening here. We struggle with this. Why haven't you answered my prayer? Why did my husband stray? Why did my child die? Why did we get this diagnosis? Why did my mother have dementia? Why isn't my loved one safe? I do not have a satisfactory answer for you. We wrestle with these things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is just so familiar to us. Sometimes so familiar, we brush past it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Psalm 56:4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I shall be with you. When you pass through the river, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, I know some of you women are in the deep waters. I know some of you women feel like you're in the fire. The Lord knows I have been there. But the flame will not set you ablaze. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the crux of it, isn't it? That's what it all comes down to. We walk by faith. I don't know what struggle you're in, but I know he does. And I know the more we know of him, the more sovereign and the more mighty that we magnify him and that we believe that he is, the better able we are to walk by faith and not by sight. As we behold him closer and closer, we ought to see that here out in our walk. So if you need trust, behold your God's promise. And take up number two, strength. These two really bleed together because this verse tells us as we trust, our strength will be renewed. Remember, ladies, we want his strength, not ours. Our strength falls. Our strength is exhausted. Our strength gets weary. His strength never wears out. His strength soars. And practically, we have to cut out every other source of strength there is that we are tempted to put before God. Even good things, even our husband, even our church, even our kids, even our community, even our friends, even our parents, it all has to come second. We have to lean on him first. Not our own understanding, not our girlfriend's understanding, not our husband, not so-and-so in a podcast we like to listen to. His understanding first. Trust is not trials. But it is the key to unlocking God's power and allowing us to walk the path that He had for us without growing weary, without quitting. Ladies, I know this is much easier said than done. We see this on t-shirts. This is not t-shirt material. It is hard to call upon the name of the Lord for strength. When the test results come back, when your baby is the one that's sick, when your husband loses his job, when your husband won't give up the pornography, when you've had a hard rejection, when your teenager has been in a mood for 2 years, when your name is the one smeared in court, when your body has changed with pregnancy and menopause and you don't even know who you are anymore, when your family undermines how you manage your household and your children and things in your marriage, it is hard to call upon the name of the Lord. And those are the big things. I find it hard to do it even in the little things. When the dog peed on the carpet, and the toddler is playing in the toilet, and now it's overflowing all over the floor. Because, ladies, sisters, there ain't nobody ever out there when that stuff happens. There's no husband. There's no elder. There's no pastor. There's no friend. There's no one to give you some theology in that moment. In those moments when we are muttering and we are crying out, I can't do this anymore. When we are questioning, why is it always like this? I am at the end of my rope, Lord. When is it going to get better? We are saying exactly what Israel said. We are saying what they said. Why, Lord? Why is my way hidden from you? Don't you see me in this struggle? In those moments when you don't have nobody else around, it is just you and what you know to be true about your God. We have to remind ourselves who He is. We have to take full advantage of the strength that He promises us to be renewed if we'll but trust. We can expect renewed might. Not hope for it. Nothing would be really great if you showed up, God. We can expect renewed might from our God. When we renew our minds on Him. And we could look at verses about the Lord's strength for hours, but we're not going to do that. We're going to look at a couple. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong power. The righteous man runs to it and is saved. You know this, 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Psalm 31:24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. Second Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited, this is Paul, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh. Everybody got a thorn in their flesh today? A thorn was given me in my flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Do we plead with the Lord to take these thorns? But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insult and hardship. Anybody there today? Weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. And I know what you're thinking. This is perfect chapter. It sounds terrible so far. I am content with these things, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. If you want the strength to endure, we have to behold that our God is sovereign and that we can trust Him in our weakness. Paul isn't saying you have to have it all together here. He's saying this strength comes in the, it comes in the problems, it comes in the weakness. You don't have to get it together. If you had it together, you wouldn't need it. Who will we look to when it all comes crashing down? Will we trust Him? Will we replace our human weakness? If we'll do that, if we'll trust in Him, He will do that. He will replace our human weakness with strength that soars. Number three, peace. Peace, contentment. Number three, our God is a compassionate God. We have looked at it. Our God is a tender God. Our God is a full caretaker, and that should produce peace and contentment in us. Ladies, He cares for you. He sees you. He sees your burden, and He will take good care of you now and forever. And we have talked about this. David recognized this when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want." He talks about the rod and the staff bringing him comfort. The rod was an instrument of strength and protection, and the staff was used for rescue and rest. He's a full God, a full caretaker. David is able to say, "I shall not want," even in the valley of the shadow of death. Paul was able to say it, even in weakness and insults and hardship and persecution and calamities that we just looked at. In John 10, 9-11, we get, and in 14, we get Jesus, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will find pasture." He's going to lay down his life. He's the shepherd. The shepherd know him. They know his voice. He is a compassionate, full caretaker. And while we have beheld that all weekend, now we have to trust that He's going to provide for our needs. Do we trust ourselves and man, or do we trust Him to take care of us? Do we strive in our own strength? Are we stressed about money? Get stressed. Not stewarding, not budgeting, not planning well. Are we stressed about money? Or do we believe God's going to provide? Do we trust God's provision and timing? Or do we manipulate situations? Or do we covet what somebody else has? Her children, her body type, her health, her husband, her gifts, her job. Or do we trust how He's gifted us? Because when we do that, when we trust the care that He's taking in our lives, how He's providing for us, how He's knit us together, that gives us an overwhelming sense. An overwhelming sense of contentment. Again, these are super familiar to you. Don't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, that peace that surpasses all understanding. We've seen people in those trials. They are in the fire, and they, you can't even tell. It would look to anyone else in the world like their whole life was falling apart. That is not of the flesh, that is of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can equip us in that manner. We get Paul super familiar in Philippians, and he's saying no matter what his situation, he's learned to be content. He's had plenty, he's had nothing, and he's content. verse 11, which we've looked at many, many times. He will tend that flock. He will gather those lambs. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead. And he says, that kind of care from the good shepherd does not provide you peace and contentment. Nothing else on earth ever. See how your God is providing for you and be this. Number four, hope. We have hope that there are better days ahead. We have seen that. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It won't be like this forever. It won't be like this forever. We see in Revelation 21:1 before, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, for the former things have passed away. This is the hope we have.
Amen.
This is the hope we have. It will not always be like this.
Amen.
What a hope. If you need hope, look up. It is not in this world. Look up. Lastly, ladies, we ought to worship. You see your God, you ought to worship. If your God has revealed himself to you on the pages of this scripture, you ought to worship. The scriptures are replete with examples of people coming into contact with the glory of the Lord, and they fall down in their worship. Pastor took us through one on Sunday. Jacob, he builds an altar right there. I've got to worship. I have come into contact with my God right here. I had two, but we'll take a look at one of them because of the time. In Exodus, the Israelites, they got to see their God. They got to see his might. They had just been delivered through the plague. They had been through the Exodus. They had been through the Red Sea. They had been freed from bondage, from Pharaoh's army. They had come into close contact with the incredible power of their God. And what did they do? They praised him. They praised him. They break out into spontaneous songs to praise their God, overwhelmed with hearts of joy. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. When we see God, we ought to be overcome with worship. When we see him face to face, we won't be able to hold back.
Mm-hmm.
We won't physically be able to hold ourselves back. So we might as well behold him now and worship him now. The Lord started this chapter with a three-part message of comfort. Your battle is done. Your sins are forgiven, and you have received a double blessing from the Lord's hand. Now, that is not completely fulfilled yet. We're still waiting for the glory of the Lord to be revealed to all flesh. But this chapter makes it clear that when we behold our God, when we lift our eyes up to the one who created the heavens and the earth, who sent the prophets, who came as a babe to take on this flesh, who performed the miracles, who was beaten and crucified in that flesh for our sins. When we behold the one who rose on the third day, who is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father, and who is coming again in the clouds with his reward, that's us. When we behold him strong and sovereign and omniscient, yet tender and compassionate, we will see a God who can be trusted in the trial. And this chapter ends on this amazing promise of strength that soars. I will wait on the Lord. So if you are in a pit, if you are anxious, if you are struggling, if you are fearful, if you see no hope, behold your God. Stop wherever you are. Stop whatever you're doing. Stop listening to yourself. Say, why is my cause disregarded? Why is my way hidden? And start telling yourself who your God is and what He does for those you love. Start reminding yourself that He is coming back for you, that He fully cares for you always, and that while He has not promised to take your problem, He has promised you strength that endures until the end.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Father God in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your strength. We thank you that we get to live with expectant hope. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who has such a view here. Through that Son, we ask you to strengthen us, renew us. Amen.
Amen.